Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll be finishing the chapter up this morning. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if they are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom we live. However, this is not in everyone, that knowledge for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it and offer to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. But beware, at least somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him be emboldened to eat the things offered? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Remember, we entered a new section in 1 Corinthians. Paul's now answering some questions that these guys had. They had quite a few questions about being married and being single in chapter 7. Now in chapter 8 through 10, he's going to begin talking about Christian liberty, and he uses the subject of meat offered to idols to open up this discussion. Now, just a little background to refresh your memory. In the city of Corinth, remember, there were numerous temples dedicated to idols where animals would be sacrificed. A portion of meat would be consumed on the altar, another portion would be given to the priest, and the rest of the meat would be sold in markets called shambles at reduced rate. The reduced rate meat is what these guys were asking about. It was a good choice cut of meat. It was a good deal. Okay? So what we had going on in this fellowship, one camp were like, we can't do this. Okay? We won't buy this meat. It's offered and it's sacrificed to idols. And then there was another section that said, hey, we've got some liberty. Okay? We got some liberty over this thing. See, for the Corinthian Christian, it raised such questions as, can we eat meat purchased in the temple meat market? What if we're guests in someone's home? Can we eat the meat served? If it was bought at the temple meat market, can a Christian eat at the pagan temple restaurant? And you know, we've heard these same discussions, but maybe not such, maybe not over meat. We've heard these discussions on, I'm just thinking of the different things I've heard over the years. Should you use tobacco or should you not? I don't think that's a very wise choice, okay? But from someone that used it for a long time, I rather enjoyed it until the Lord told me, hey, you don't really need to do that. Okay? Should you wear a tank top to church? Should you wear flip-flops to church? Should you wear shorts to church? Which I think that's a great choice. If I could so pull that off, I would do that. Okay? I show up here in shorts. I like wearing shorts and I like wearing flip-flops. Should you get your ear pierced? Should you have tattoos? Should you, you know, spend your money on this? Should you drive this? I mean, the list goes on and on. We've heard all this stuff, right? And I think Paul, the dude was not only just brilliant, but man, he was walking so close with the Lord that he got the heart of the issue. Before he even gets into the debate on whether it's okay to do this or whether it's not okay to do this, he says, hey, I want you to think about something. We all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything yet, he's not yet as he's known, but if anyone loves God, this is known by him. Paul keeps it very simple. Instead of talking about meat, Paul begins by talking about knowledge and love and the effects of both. And one, here's what happens. Knowledge just puffs up. And when you think of someone puffed, you ever seen a bullfrog? You guys probably never been frog gigging, have you? Stacy, you've been frog gigging, haven't you? Thank you. Praise God. Has anybody else in here been frog gigging? Okay, yeah, you guys have been frog gigging. You like to eat what you harvest. I'm going to use the word harvest because it's politically correct. You ever seen a bullfrog? ever seen pictures of him on Nature Channel? What happens? He swells up. That's what knowledge does. And I like listening to bullfrogs, okay, but not a whole bunch of them. You ever been camping with a bunch of bullfrogs? No, you probably haven't, have you? It's a culture difference, but it's hard to sleep. Paul says, knowledge alone by itself will just puff someone up, but love edifies and it builds someone up. And what he gets at is this. Yeah, we all have knowledge, that's right, but I want you to understand something. Is a Christian's behavior to be predicated on knowledge or love? And Paul gets to the root of the issue and he starts talking about love. The principles of knowledge and love. How do we grow in love? Let's keep it simple, and I kept it simple last week, is simply we just spend time with the Lord. And you know what? I want to encourage you today. If you're struggling with something and you've been struggling with something for a very long time, my encouragement to you is just spend time with the Lord. That's it. Enjoy the Lord. That's it. In the Lord's time and the Lord's way, guess what? Those things will not be that appealing. I promise you. I promise you that. And I find the more I spend time just with the Lord, not in study, not in trying to learn this or trying to learn that, but just simply wanting to sit at the Savior's feet and be in wonder of who He is, man, my love for people grows. Remember, Jesus is not just a Bible study. He is the Lamb that was slain for us. And that's what we're celebrating here for long. That the Lord was slain, that He was put upon a cross, and that He was resurrected. And if we're covered in His blood today, we are to be so forever grateful. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from the tradition of your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb without a blemish and without a spot. Now, knowledge does matter, and Paul points something out. But if anyone loves God, this one's known by Him. The knowledge that is important is the knowledge that God has of those who loves Him. And think about it. Right now in this room, the Lord's looking at our hearts. I think everybody that showed up here today showed up because, you know what? They love the Lord. They want to hear from the Lord. They want to enjoy the Lord, and they want to worship the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord gets excited. The Lord gets excited when His kids... I am so thankful that I didn't have kids until I was in my 40s. And here's why. Because if I was in my 20s, I know how amped up I was in my 20s. Okay? I know how amped up I was. I would get irritated over just the littlest things. But, you know, the Lord in His grace and His mercy has mellowed me out some in my 40s. I mean, that's what happens as you get older. Lord willing, you kind of mellow out a little bit. And I am so blessed when I walk up to my son and he's excited to see me. That blesses me. I'm so blessed when I walk up to my little girl and she's sitting there, you know, and she's waiting for her dad to show her just a little attention. And she just starts smiling and cooing. I'm so blessed by that. Now let me ask you a question, parents. How blessed is the Lord when you show up and you're excited to see Him? He's blessed. See, Bible study is important, and the purpose of opening the Lord's Word is like I said, and I use this as an example. It's not just about winning Bible trivia. The purpose is drawing near to the Lord, getting to know Him, not knowing about Him, but to know Him. Psalm 119:129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. What an incredible blessing, friend. So see, before Paul ever addresses this whole meat thing, can we eat the meat? Should we not eat the meat? These people who are eating this meat, I don't know about them and this and all that. He says, I want you to clear the air. I want to clear it just a little bit. I want to get you focused just a little bit. Here's what knowledge does by itself. It just puffs you up, okay? But love builds up, and that's where we're going to go with this thing. Here's a few lines from an old hymn, and I think it just really kind of seals the point on just enjoying the Lord. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in the pilgrim's way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day on the everlasting arms. What have I had to dread? What have I had to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know what? I encourage you to buy an old hymnal. Okay? Straight up. And add that to reading your I don't say make that your whole devotions, but add it to your devotional reading, and you will be blown away by those folks that wrote these songs. Now, I know we don't really sing them that much, but praise God, Stephen sung one today, did he not? And I like choruses, but I love to read hymns. I love to read hymns. Just simply spending time with the Lord in His Word will give us a hymnous type of heart and a heart of love. Now let's get it. Let's rock this thing. Come on. Verse 4 through 6. Now Paul says about meat offered to idols. Look at verse 4 through 5. I said we were going to go over it briefly last week. Now we're going to dive in a bit. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Paul says this is the reality about meat offered to idols. There is no competition between the Lord and these little peon gods. They are nothing. They're so-called gods. Clark said this, if meat is offered to Zeus, there is no real Zeus. There is no other god but one. Zeus is only one of the so-called gods. There are many images that are supposed to be images of divinities, but these divinities are nothing. They're figments of mere fancy, and those images have no corresponding realities. Nothing. And why do people give so much credence to that mess? I don't know. Our Lord sits upon His throne and He just laughs. Think about it. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He tilts the earth upon His axis. He says, Atlantic, you're only going this far. Pacific, you're only going this far. He calls the stars out by name. Come on. Nothing. Isaiah said this, or the Lord said this through Isaiah. Idolatry, it's foolish. Isaiah 44, verse 12 through 17. The blacksmith with tongs works on coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he's hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rules. He marks out the chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house, and cuts down cedars for himself, takes the cypress and the oak, secures for himself among these trees the forest. He plants a pine. The rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it, bakes bread, and indeed makes a god and worships it. He makes the carved images and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and with this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Is he going to do anything? I mean, the dude just straight up built a fire. The dude straight up just cooked something. The dude straight up just fashioned something and made something. He said, hey, this is my God. The Lord says, you know what? Idols are very foolish. There's no reality there. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ has no rival. He is God. But you might be thinking, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4a? Whose mind the God of this age has blinded? Paul called Satan the God of this age. Paul did not mean Satan is a true God and a rival to our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason he can be called a God of this age is because he's regarded as a God by so many people. That's it. Really, is he a rival? What's he going to do? When's the last time we read Revelation chapter 19? Verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True and Righteous. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were like many crowns. He had the name written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in robe, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on the thigh his name is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is no competition. Paul clears the air, and he wants these folks to understand a few things. He says, I want you to get this. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is absolutely nothing in the world, that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, okay, a so-called God, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords. They're nothing. They can't do anything. Some folks think people who are in leadership, even though they may act like a god, and I want you to understand something, they've only got so much rope on them. And there's only so much they're going to be allowed to do. And in the end, the Lord will be glorified however He sees fit. Look at verse 6. It was the yet for us verse last week, and I think we'll keep with that theme. Yet for us, okay, for the Christian, there's one God, the Father, whom are all things. We for Him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we for Him. Paul is not separating Jesus from God as if Jesus were not God. Paul called Jesus Lord. He used the Greek word kuros for Lord. These guys would have totally got what he meant, and here's why. Morris says this on the word Lord. The term could be more than a polite address like our word sir, but it could also be used of deity one worships. And the significant background is thought in the use of the Greek translation of the Old Testament to render the divine name Yahweh. Christians who use this as their Bible would be familiar with the equivalent of deity. He's God. That's what we're celebrating in a few weeks, friends. We are celebrating that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stepped down and disrobed so we could be robed, if you think about it. To be clean, to be made righteous. What an incredible gift. Yet for us, Paul says, I want you to understand something. Yet for us, one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a thought on what Paul has already addressed. Idols are nothing, therefore meat to sacrifice with idols would be okay. Now let me ask you a question. If you're on the camp, if you're in the camp that's like all about this nice, big, juicy cut of meat, okay, and all of us like meat, right? Yes. Okay? All of us like meat at a good price, right? Yes. You're in that camp and you're totally cool with getting this nice, big, nice, great meat. You're totally cool with going down to El Zuzo's and getting all you can eat fajitas at 12 o'clock Sunday and hanging out there. You're like, man, it gets no better than that. Okay? You would be totally thinking, that's what I've been trying to tell these folks all along. Rock on. Is that not awesome? Let's go get some meat. That's what they would be thinking, would they not? Because Paul just dispelled everything. But remember how Paul started out. If you just make it about knowledge, it just puffs up a fellow. Love edifies. See, there's something bigger here than just being right or wrong. Who likes to be right? Don't lie. There's something bigger. There's something bigger. Now look at verses 7 through 13. And really, it's however, but, and therefore of the chapter. And this is what he says. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Okay, what knowledge? Well, everything we just discussed. Idols are nothing. Okay, but not everyone sees it that way. Not everyone has that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. It bothers them. It wigs them out. Their conscience being weak is defiled. However, Paul's asking, to those who have idols, to those who have knowledge of idols, what they are, they're nothing. To stop and think about the folks who do not have that knowledge that idols are nothing. To remember for some folks to eat meat sacrificed to idols is messing with them big time. They have a weak conscience. Why do they have a weak conscience? Is it because it does not work? No, that's not the problem. It overworks if you think about it. They've analyzed this thing to death. Their conscience is considered weak. Why? Because they've been wrongly informed. Their conscience is operating with the idea that there's something really to an idol. For the weaker brother or sister, man, this would be a huge issue. It would be big. And as we see later on, it's like it could make the brother stumble. If someone had a serious issue with something, okay, and we're talking non-essentials, okay, let's get this straight. We're talking non-essentials. We're not talking biblical solid stuff. We're talking some of the non-essentials. Okay, T-shirts, okay, your hair above, you know, if you're a dude, you know, not long hair or this or that or whatever, okay. That's what we're talking about. I want to make that very clear. If someone had a serious issue with that, I would never try to talk them into it if I didn't, because it would mess with them big time. And that's not love. Have you ever had someone try to talk you into something and it really bothered you? And it was like maybe one of those things that, you know, maybe not a... Did you ever just go ahead and do it? Did it not mess with you? That's what Paul's getting at. See, guys, it's important to be right, to have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. But it's more important to show the love to the family of God. Paul is simply saying this. Push yourselves away from that big plate of meat for a moment and consider the weaker brother or sister. And is that not love, looking beyond ourselves and to others? Who's the weakest person in this building? Physically. That's good that you say that. Who's the most helpless person in this building? Abigail. I mean, what can she do besides, well, she's learned to pass gas. That's probably TMI. She can spit up. She can smile. She can belch. But she's the weakest person in here, is she not? And I want to ask you a question. If you saw that poor little baby squalling and unattended, would you say, hey, shut up? Or would you go pick her up? Why would you do that? Because that's what love does. Look at that helpless little baby there. Go pick that baby up. Try to comfort that baby. Okay, that may not have been a great example, but stop and think about it for a moment. Love looks beyond what? Maybe the stinky diaper. Love looks beyond the annoying cry. Love looks beyond the spit up on the face. Love looks beyond all that stuff. Love goes over there. 1 Corinthians 13:1-7, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but not have love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love. Man, the Lord has such a great way. I mean, think about this. If we would trust the Lord to work out differences in relationships, trust Him to work it out. Trust Him to restore. I mean, he's like, okay, here's the deal. Before we discuss this, I want you to understand something. Knowledge camp, you're just puffed up. That's not what it's about. Love edifies, love builds up. Now, I understand this is the truth. There's only one true God, and that idol is absolutely nothing. But I want you to understand, take a step back and walk in your brother's or sister's shoes just for a moment who have a big issue with it. Come on. Verse 8. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Your stance on the issue does not make one more spiritual than the next guy. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we eat are we worse. If you have the knowledge and no problem eating the meat, it does not make you more spiritual. If you abstain from eating the meat, it does not make you less spiritual. guys, let's not make our walk with the Lord about a stance we take on some issue, such as movies, tobacco, clothes, tats, piercing, flip-flops in church, suits in church versus flannel shirts. I like flannel shirts, by the way. Music. None of that stuff, whatever our stance is, makes someone more spiritual or less spiritual. At the end of the day, if we make our walk about a stance, in all likelihood, we've made our walk about pride. End of discussion. We're proud that we can get that tat, wear that shirt, go to that movie, or whatever. And we lose. How many times have we won? How many times have we won a debate, but we lost the friend? Man, if you hang out in Proverbs, if you would read Proverbs, I promise you, and I made this, I mean, the Lord laid this on my heart 5 years ago. Part of my devotions is to read a chapter in Proverbs every day. And guess what? You read through the whole book 12 times in a year, right? Here's the thing. Man, if you hang out in Proverbs long enough, you start to see what it really means to think about what comes out of your mouth. It impacts somebody else. And I've used this example time and time again in regards to firearms. My dad told me very early on when I was a little kid and he was training me in firearm safety, once you pull the trigger, you can't get it back. It's out there. And it will hit something. It's dangerous. It's not toys. It's not fun and games. It's the same thing. Verse 9 through 12, Paul says, but, listen to what he says, but we warily somehow the liberty of yours, okay, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened and to eat things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Stop and think about your brother or sister in Christ. If indeed we consider ourselves those in the camp who have knowledge. And this is what it looks like to stop and think of others in the family. God, Paul asked some tough questions to the folks with knowledge. And if we have knowledge, should we not ask ourselves the same questions about our cut choice of meat? Verse 9, ask yourselves the question, is our liberty causing a weaker brother to stumble? Verse 10, instead of thinking, man, this food's good, stop and think, who could be observing and how is it affecting them? Verse 11, the Lord loves the weaker brother or sister. He died for them too. We forget that sometimes when we get hot and bothered about stuff. I mean, I've got to be honest with you, I do. We forget that stuff. But you know what? The Lord died for that person too. When we get all emotional about something and we draw the line or whatever we do. Verse 12, are we wounding folks' conscience? If so, we're sinning against Christ. That's what Paul says. He says, ask the tough questions. You have so much knowledge, I want to ask you these questions. Now, here's the bummer, and this is what some of us are thinking, because we have certain liberties that we do believe that the Lord says it's okay for us to do this, and it's all right. We're thinking, okay, am I supposed to tiptoe around all these persons? Because really what he said, the weaker brother is not the abstainer. The weaker brother is the person who has more of a legalistic bent, right? The person who's always putting everybody under their microscope except themselves. The person that's always wanting to hold everybody else accountable. You try to hold them accountable and they get offended. That person. Now listen to what Clark said. Many persons cover a spirit of envy and uncharitableness. With the name of godly zeal and tender concern for the salvation of others, they find fault with all. Their spirit is a spirit of universal censors. None can please them and everyone suffers by them. They destroy more souls by tithing mint and cumin than others do by deflecting the weightier matters of the law. Such a person have what has been termed, and very properly, sour godliness. Thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, so let me ask you a question. You have to ask yourself. We all have family members that are difficult to be around and to be with, do we not, in our own immediate families? But yet, what do we do? Do we just cut them off and we're done? Or do we come together as a family? See, the answer is very simple. And it's not an easy answer. It's not an easy answer. Because who is really given the bigger responsibility in this whole scenario? The folks that really like the meat and have no problem with the meat. Okay? Paul says this, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. At least I make my brother stumble." And also understand this, Paul didn't have any problem calling folks out as he called Peter out, if you check out Galatians. And Peter was doing this and doing that and trying to push his legalism on that. And he said, hey, what you're doing is not right. All right? Paul had no problem doing that, but he also had no problem just humbling himself and trust the Lord to work it out. Understand this, guys, humility always wins in the end. We never lose when we humble ourselves. The family of God never loses when we humble ourselves. Do you guys realize that when we choose to humble ourselves, we're getting out of the way. We're removing ourselves from the equation, and we're allowing the Lord to minister to that person. We're allowing the Lord to minister to that person. And you know what? I found that when I've humbled myself and not tried to be right or tried to debate or tried to do this, I've been blown away how the Lord has always given a fresh touch on my heart. He says, you know what? It really wasn't that important, was it? No, it really wasn't, Lord. It really wasn't. Romans 14, verse 1 through 13. Verse 1 through 4. The law of liberty. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he can eat all things, but he who eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Did we ever think? I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was really kind of frustrated with his son. He's like 21, and he has no direction. Okay, I'm thinking, did you not remember when you were 21? Okay, that's what I'm thinking. Who in this room really had a good sense of direction at 21 years old? Maybe you two, but that's about it. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you think you want this, and you think you want that. I remember what it was like when I was that age. And you know what I told him? I was like, hey, look, think about it this way. Is your son saved? And he goes, yes. Did the Lord not work in you? Will he not work in your son? Trust that he's going to work. We think maybe if we say this, or if we do this, or maybe if we can, checkmate. No. Not going to happen. Right now, my son, I love him very, very much, but the dude's straight up strong-willed. Straight up. And I'm like, it's weird because I can remember myself. If I got disciplined, it really bothered me. I didn't like it. I didn't like getting in trouble. It bothered me. Now I realize he's just 2 years old. Okay, I get that and understand that. But I don't want to be like when he's 14. Well, he's just 14. And then when he's 18. Well, he's just 18. And then when he's 29. Well, he's 29. I don't want to be that guy. Okay? I understand he's just 2 years old. I'm not asking a whole lot. I'm not putting a whole lot on him. But he does have to learn. He does have to learn to respect his mom and dad. He does have to learn to respect other folks as well. Okay, so no, and throwing down, and throwing temper, and dude, you got to chill a little bit. Why are you getting so upset, Jonathan? Is it really that big of a deal, Jonathan? Come on. And you know, I'm sitting here, why am I trying to reason with a two-year-old? He's not understanding what I'm saying. What am I, an idiot? You know what I'm saying? For me to get a spanking, and understand, my dad did spank, but it was so mild looking back, okay? It was so mild. It bothered me. But this dude, you can give him a little, okay, no sir. And he's, you know, he'll cry a little bit, you know, because his feelings are hurt. But then he's just got like this 2-second rebound. He's done for God. And Mark and I are talking about this, and like, man, how are we going to, Lord, we need your help. How are we going to get a hold of this little kid's heart? Is he going to be this strong-willed when he's 18? I'm praying you come back. What does the Lord say? You pray you get saved. That's what you pray for. And understand, you know, that little guy that you love very much, that's part of the process to make you more like Christ and to make Margaret more like Christ. Trust me to work. You just honor me in that. And you know what? If you blow it and you lose your cool, go to that little 2-year-old and apologize and make it right. Make it right. Say, you know what? Your dad was wrong. He kind of overreacted. Would you please forgive him? It makes all the difference in the world, does it not? So what can we take home this morning? And here's a few things. Knowledge must be balanced by love. Knowledge by itself puffs up. Love builds up. There's only one God, and there is no competition between Him and all these so-called gods. Get that? You know, some people spend all their time focused on what Satan's doing. Why? Why? There's no competition. Let's get the word out there. Let's point people to the Lord Jesus. Number three. We who are in Christ live in the yet for us. And the yet for us is those who are saved by the blood of Christ. Yet for us. What an incredible group to be in. The yet for us group. We are to be stoked and excited. Number four, keep it simple. Love on the family of God. If we have certain liberties, let's not flaunt them in front of our weaker brothers or sisters. Man, that's just not love. Let's don't do that. And that's what Paul's getting at. Don't flaunt it. You know, just chill out about it. And number five, last thing to keep in mind, and what is the most important thing? What is the most important? Our Lord Jesus is worth more than what we can eat or what we think we would like to eat. He's worth so much more. So much more. I know I've shared this scripture with you so many times, you may be tired of hearing it, but I pray it would just kickstart wonder upon all of us in here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold the manner of love that God the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Just as He is pure. Man, we're God's kids. All of us. If we're in Christ, we're God's kid. And that's what we need to remember. We're family. Look for ways to pour love out on someone. Look for those ways. Okay? Take a step back. 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 Take a step back.